I want to thank everyone for being here tonight. One correction. Mary Hall was in Zion when I was growing up. She isn't actually in Downers Grove right now, but I don't know that really matters too much. But anyway, she is a dear friend and has been over the years, and I knew her and Lawrence for a long time. Tonight's lesson is entitled, Saved by Works? Or is it Grace? Or is it Faith? And that's a lot of ifs. Well, which is it, Kevin? Is it works, or is it grace, or is it faith? And, well, yes. We are saved actually by works. And sometimes we might be afraid to say that. Because, well, are we really saved by works? Can we really do enough works in this life to be saved? Well, no. So then are we saved by grace? Well, yes, we are. It's by the grace of God that He allows us salvation. But then what about faith? Well, yes, we have to have faith. See, without faith, would we do any works? Without faith, would we do anything to serve God? Possibly not. So I believe it begins with faith on our part. We've often talked about the fact that faith is our part, grace is God's part. Well, we also have to work. We can't just sit back and watch the days go by and do nothing. And we'll look at that tonight. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, what is faith? I like the biblical answer to that question. Because the Bible actually tells us what faith is. In Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We would not be here tonight if we weren't convicted in the fact that God exists and that God sent His Son to die for us, and yet we have seen neither God nor His Son die. Remember Thomas. Even when Jesus was among man, even Thomas, having been a friend of Jesus, a follower of His, even he said, I won't believe until I put my fingers in His hand of the risen Christ. And in fact, Jesus went to him and he said, my Lord and my God. He believed. He had to see before he would believe. But see, this conviction is because we have not seen it. But we believe it to be so. That is a conviction. That takes faith. Because really and truly, we cannot prove anything on our own initiative. That's why it's called faith. What is grace? We've often said that grace is unmerited favor. It's a favor that is unearned. That's why we're saved by grace. There's nothing we can do in this life to earn the right to go to heaven. Well, works. What are works? Well, the definition of works is an activity involving mental or physical effort done in order to achieve a purpose or result. Are we not to work for the kingdom? You know, this involving of mental and physical effort. My job is both mental and physical to some degree. Some of you have had jobs and have jobs that are more mental than physical. But it's a work nonetheless. But then there's another word that we're going to look at tonight. deeds. What is a deed? Because we'll find it many times in Scripture. Deed is an action that is performed intentionally or consciously. An action that is performed. So I put it in the same category as a work. It's something that we do. First, let's take a look at faith and works. We just heard read from James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. And we're not going to reread that whole passage, but turn to James chapter 2. I want to look at two verses that was read earlier. The first one is verse 20. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? So you can have all the faith you want, I believe, and do nothing, no works. He's telling us that's useless. You're wasting your time having faith if you're not willing to work. Verse 26. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. We can easily see by those two passages alone that faith without works will do us no good. And see the world out there? They have been taught that, you know, as long as I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, and they're being taught that that's all you have to do because there's nothing else you can do. And yet, we'll see verse after verse after verse tonight that that is not true. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. Two verses in Genesis chapter 6. In verse 14, God talking to Noah. So make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. And we're not going to go through all the exercise of how big the ark was. The ark was big. And it was really big. And he didn't have the Menards to go down to get a load of gopher wood. And he didn't have Lowe's down the road to get all the power tools that he needed to build this ark. And yet, in verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. Had Noah seen a flood that he was being told about by God? He hadn't seen a flood. And God was telling him to do something that you and I would think, even today, with what we have today, would be a feat. And we know that it actually, some scale of an ark has been built. I wonder how long it took him to do that. But Noah, without all the technology of today, without all of that, without seeing the flood, he had faith enough in God that if God said it's going to flood, and that means the whole earth is going to be covered with water, I'm going to do what God says do. I believe that that's going to happen. Would Noah have been saved had he had faith? Yep, I believe it's going to flood. I believe it. And didn't build the ark. There's the work. See, Noah worked. He worked for a long time to build the ark for he and his family to be saved. By faith. He built the ark because he believed. Another one that we'll look at is in Genesis chapter 22, which is also talked about in James chapter 2. But the offering of Isaac by Abraham. In Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And then we drop down to verse 16. Or verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. He believed, he obeyed. And that is considered from James' perspective, in James chapter 2, in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? Offering up his son was considered by God a work. And he was justified by that work that he did. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 4, I've got the wrong verse. I can't believe I did that. No, I don't. Starting verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying after his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. And he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. See, without faith, we're told that it's impossible to be pleasing to God. And that makes total sense to me. Because without faith, we wouldn't do anything for God. Without faith, we wouldn't believe. Without faith, we wouldn't believe this is the word of God. So without faith, it is impossible for men to be pleasing to God. In Matthew chapter 8, Matthew chapter 8, and in verse 26, and he said to them, Why are you timid, you men of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men marveled, saying, What kind of a man is this, that he even the winds and the sea obey him? One more verse about this little faith. In chapter 17 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 17. And in verse 20. And he said to them, Because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, Move from here and there, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you. This is when the disciples could not cast out the demons. And they took Jesus aside privately and asked him, You could do it, and he did it so easily, why couldn't we? Should we not have that power? And he accused them, rightfully so, because of the littleness of your faith. And then he uses an analogy of a mustard seed. He said, if you had faith of a mustard seed, those of you who have heard me use this before, mustard seed is very, very small. But he's telling us, telling them, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could tell that mountain to move from there to here and it would do so. Now, I know. That there's no one here that believes that they have enough faith to move a mountain. We don't. But yet, Jesus uses this, saying, if you had faith of just a mustard seed. Now, if you think about what a mustard seed would grow into, you better understand what he's talking about. Because a mustard seed can actually grow to cover about an acre of land, house birds. It gets pretty big if you leave it alone. So, how important is our faith? Our faith is important. Because without faith, we actually will allow ourselves to just kind of drift away. In Mark chapter 5, Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 25, and a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touched his garments, I shall get well. And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeded from him, had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the multitude pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. We can't imagine in our lives having the ability to, if I can just get to Jesus, if I can just touch his garment, this is the faith this lady had. If I can just touch her garment, I'm going to be healed. That she believed that. And the crowd had to have been pretty big. I mean, even his disciples, when he asked the question, who touched me? Like Jesus didn't know who touched him. But he asked the question, his disciples, are you kidding? Look around you. How are we going to know who touched you? But she confessed, it was me. I did. But that was the faith that she had. So did it take any works of her faith? Had she stayed off in the side of the crowd? Would she have been saved? Would the healing have taken place? No, it took a little effort. I'm getting through that crowd. I will crawl through that crowd because I have to touch Jesus. Would we crawl through a crowd to hear the gospel? Would we put our lives in jeopardy to hear the gospel? Some do all the time. We pray that others will have the freedom that we have today. But there are that don't. There are people that don't have this freedom. They can't just walk in off the street and worship in a building that says Church of Christ out front and get away with it. But they meet They take their chances of going to jail, of being killed, because that's their faith. I hope and pray that we never have to deal with that. And those of us in this room might not. But if the Lord allows this world to stand long enough, our country could see it. I never forget the lesson Tom taught years ago. I actually asked him to preach it a second time because it has such an impact on me. That where God sent his son, where the church was established, where it began, no longer exists. Hope that never happens here. I hope that we'll have the faith and the courage to continue fighting the good fight of faith and doing what God wants us to do. In Luke chapter 17, Luke chapter 17, an interesting story as I, over the years, look at this. Starting in verse 11 through verse 19, we have the story of the 10 lepers that are cleansed. And what's interesting about this as we look at it is Jesus told the lepers, they came to Jesus knowing that he could heal them. But the direction that they were given was, go show yourselves to the priests. That's all he said. Go show yourself to the priest. And the 10 of them turned and went to see the priest. But what is interesting about this story to me, they never made it to the priests before they were cleansed. We talk about Naaman the leper. He was told to do something too, but he was told to go dip 7 times. He was not cleansed until he had dipped 7 times. But here, these 10 lepers left Jesus to go do something. And the doing was, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. And as the story goes, the one turns around realizing, I'm cleansed. I'm clean. And he turned around to go because of his thankfulness. He went back to Jesus to thank him. Of course, Jesus asked, well, weren't there 10 of you? The other 9... we don't know what they did. Did they actually go show themselves to the priest after they were already cleansed? I don't know. We don't have any more about the story. But because they had the faith and they were going to travel, they were going to, in my estimation, they were going to work. They weren't in an automobile, on a bicycle, or on a motorcycle. They were going to walk to the priest, wherever that was. They had faith. And I say it's a working faith because they went. In Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 24, and let's back up to verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Stimulate one another to good deeds or works. The word deeds shows up a lot as well. In Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bondservants to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. We are to show ourselves an example of good deeds. We're supposed to be zealous for good deeds. We sing a song. There's work to do. There's work on every hand. And there is. In so many different areas. For all of us. And God expects us to be zealous for those good deeds, for those good works. He wants us to want to do them. Over in chapter 3 of Titus, in verse 12 through 14. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, so that nothing is lacking for them. And let our people also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Let our people also learn to engage in good deeds. Back in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And in verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, to God the Father. Whatever we do in our lives ought to be because we are allowed to do it according to Jesus Christ, according to the Word of God. And we're to do that in word or deed or work. Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 9. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. If we have ever had a Bible study, and if we've ever seen new members come in, and we've worked with people, we're trying to uplift them, and of no avail. They just don't get stronger. They just don't do what God wants them to do. We can feel pretty knocked down, can't we? But he's telling us, don't grow weary in doing good. We just keep doing it. We just keep doing what God wants us to do. Because in the end, when it's all said and done, we want to go to heaven. That's our eternal goal, is to live with our Lord and Savior and our Father in heaven. throughout all eternity. So we need to keep our eyes on the goal. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. We need to keep our eyes on the eternal goal of heaven and not grow weary. During high school, during wrestling, it was the coaches had a towel. And if he thought one of the team players were in trouble, they had the ability as a coach to throw in the white towel. We're giving up. We have no white towels in our corner. There is no giving up. No matter what life brings to us. James chapter 4 in verse 17. James chapter 4 in verse 17. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Again, something to do. There are works to be done by all of us. Something. And those works, we can go through the scriptures and we can decide what this is a work, is that a work or not, but there's all kinds of work to be done. You might not be one to sit across the table with a Bible study. You might not be one to do a lot of different things. But I believe we all have something that we can do. And I know this, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more later. And I know there are people doing things that you don't know they're doing. They're doing good works. They're doing good deeds, and you don't know it. And we'll talk about that in a minute. In Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore you give alms, do not sound the trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. In verse 1 there, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. I'll never forget, growing up, there was one that was, everybody knew that he was well off. But you wouldn't know it by how he lived. You wouldn't know it by what he did or what he said necessarily, because there were things that were going on that most people didn't know. He's gone now. And the point is, we may do good works, maybe doing good deeds, and it's because we want to do them. Not because here that we want our lights to shine, oh, look what I'm doing. But because God wants us to. He wants us to do the good deeds. He wants us to do the good works. And just do them because God wants us to. In Ephesians, then we talk about grace and mercy. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In this few verses, we are told we're saved by grace through faith, not as a result of works. That can be confusing to some. We read in the same passage that we're saved by grace through faith. We're not saved by works. And James chapter 2 tells us, you may have faith, but if you don't have works, it's useless. It's dead. Your faith is dead. So it is a combination of all the above. In Titus chapter 3, Titus 3, beginning in verse 4, but when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. We cannot be saved without grace. We cannot be saved without the mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the Father above. We cannot be saved without the works that he requires us to do. There are people out there, grace only. You can't be saved by your works. No matter what you do, you can't be saved by your works. I agree. We can't be saved by our works. But we can't be saved without them. Pretty clear to me that it is a combination of the grace of God. It's the mercy that he has shown us by sending his son to die for us. And then it is our responsibility then to do, when you say do, it usually requires doing something. You do something. It's a work. It might be easy and it might be simple, but it is still a work. Matthew chapter 25. We're not going to read this for time's sake. But in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31 through verse 46. Real quickly, the first verse. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he goes through here, and those that were considered righteous, he says, when I was, and he goes through a list of things. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And those that were righteous said, we didn't see you in those places. But he said, but because you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. And I know that there's not one here tonight that would not say that if we saw Jesus in need of something, we would find a way to get what he needed, even if we didn't have it. Not a question in my mind. But what about our brother? What about our neighbor? See, that's the story. And then Jesus also says to those that were not righteous, they asked the same question. When did we see you? We didn't see you like that. We didn't see you in prison. It means they didn't help their brother. They didn't do the work they ought to have been doing. In John 3, verses 16 through 24, specifically verse 18, 1 John 3 and verse 18 says, "Let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth." In other words, show me. Don't tell me. Show me. We've often heard the phrase, actions speak louder than words. What we do and what we say are two different things. We may say something, but we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. I believe we do a good work. Those of us that are here tonight, you're here because you want to be here. No one drug you here. Nobody browbeat you to get here. At least I hope not. We're here because we want to serve God together. We're here because we love our Savior. We're here because we realize what God did for us in sending His Son to die for us. And He did it willingly, so that we could have hope to go to heaven when we die. And fortunately, or unfortunately, however you want to look at it, we are all going to be there. We are all going to die one day. And the question is for you tonight, right now and here, is, are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready to meet God? Are you ready to stand before the judge and have the verdict read? You can be. You can be ready for that judgment right now. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, we're told that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. We can't stop there. We can't stop there. We have to keep doing what God wants us to do. This is not a faith only. It is a faith with works by the grace of God and His mercy. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, we ask you to come while together we stand and sing.